Hard to imagine we began this, I guess last year sometime, but this is the 21st study already. We only made it to chapter 7, so that's pretty cool. But let me ask you, who did Mark... Hey, Randy, can you turn me down? I seem to be echoing. I feel like I'm in an echo chamber anyway. But who did Mark primarily write his gospel for? Who was he writing to? The Romans, that's right. What's a key verse in Mark's gospel? Anybody have it memorized? Bob? All right, yeah. Man, that's awesome, Bob. So, that's the key verse. And when we know the key verse that Jesus came to serve, who among us of his followers can say, I won't serve? Now, friends, we got a choice. We can either wear out for Jesus or we can rust out for ourselves. I pray that we choose to wear out for the Lord. But Mark wrote to the Romans. And that's why his focus was on what Jesus did as God's servant rather than on what Jesus taught. But I think we can all agree on this, that what Jesus did, what we've learned from what the things that Jesus did, we've learned a lot so far, and Jesus has taught us quite well. And these examples teach us something that's very important. I think as a parent, there may have been times, I hope there weren't many, but I think there may have been times when I asked my boys to do something that I myself wasn't willing to do. Have you ever asked somebody to do something that you didn't want to do? But one of the things we know about our Father in heaven is that He never asks us to do something that He Himself was not willing to do. And Jesus is our example. And so we can learn from what Jesus did. And if we do what Jesus did, we're going to be all right, as Marty likes to say. And Mark focused on what Jesus did. That's the primary old premise behind Mark's gospel. This is what Jesus did. And Mark's gospel is often referred to as the servant's gospel. Luke often refers to Jesus as the Son of Man. And John speaks about his deity. And Matthew speaks about his royalty. But Mark talks about Christ as the servant. And so as we come to the seventh chapter here tonight of Mark's gospel, he's going to record now some important teachings of Jesus's that would be of special interest to his Roman readers and should be of special interest to us today because they involve Jesus' ministry among us. Friends, we're Gentiles, not Jews. And the Romans were Gentiles. And so we're going to read in four different stages tonight the first 23 verses of this seventh chapter. And we're talking about truth versus tradition. That's what this particular part of Mark is all about. It comes to us in the form of a drama that we can see in four scenes. And the first is this, the accusation is made. The accusation in verses 1 to 6. And so, Brother Steve, if you'll help me out tonight, Mark chapter 7, if you'd read those first five verses.
Except they walk.
Now, at this point in Jesus' ministry, the religious leaders, as you well know, they're openly hostile toward Jesus. And so it wasn't unusual for them to follow Jesus now from place to place, just looking for a reason to criticize. And it's a sad thing to admit, but that's also how some folks come to church. They just come to church looking for the worst and looking for a reason to criticize. And in this case, we find and we discover they accuse the disciples of eating how? With unwashing hands. Oh my. Let's all get upset over this. They accuse the disciples of failing to practice the Jewish ceremonial washing. Now, it's very important for us to have an understanding of the Old Testament so we can understand what these washings were about. They had nothing to do with personal hygiene. They had everything to do with the tradition that the scribes and the Pharisees, remember, they always kept adding to the law. How many commandments were there? How many laws were there? 613, and then they added to them. And so they kept adding to the law. They were adding burdens. And the Jews called the tradition the fence of the law. And it was not the law that protected the tradition, but the tradition that protected the law. That helps us answer the question of why they were so upset over a trivial thing. Now, if you stop and think about this, most church fights are over what? Trivial things. Things that really don't matter come glory time. And every church has them. Hopefully we don't have them here, but we need to understand that in the church, Jesus had 12 disciples. He had three that were learning and growing. He had one that was an utter traitor. He had one that doubted. And he had a few others that just attended. All right? They were all good men, don't get me wrong, except for the traitor. They all had to grow up, but I'll bet you in Jesus' church of 12, he had some well-meaning Pharisees who got their nose out of joint when they weren't going to be happy about something. And when they're not happy, nobody, I saw you mouthing that, Diane. Ain't nobody going to be happy. And they're going to let everybody in the church know just how unhappy they are. And that's what's happening here. Now, I want you to note something. They're criticizing Pastor Jesus and his church. Now, true enough, Jesus has openly flaunted their authority time and again, and they resented him for it. And sadly, that goes on in churches too. Resentment can abound over trivial matters. Listen, if we allow Satan to get a foothold into the church, he can get our nose out of joint over something that really don't matter. And if you've ever been involved in something like that, it just breaks your heart. Because it's surface issues. And something much more is involved here. And it always is in matters of truth versus tradition. When the Jews practiced these washings, they were declaring that they were special people and that others were not so special. They were unclean, in other words. And to be unclean, isn't a good thing. But the tradition had begun centuries before to remind the Jews that they were God's elect people and they had to keep themselves separated. Now, friends, that's true enough. Why did God give the law? To teach his people what it meant to be separated from this world. Even today, in the New Testament, we are told to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. You read all about that in Ephesians 5, 21 through the end of the chapter. Many places we're told, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Be not unequally yoked. What does light have to do with darkness? We're commanded all these things in the New Testament that we are to be a distinct people, a peculiar people. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. 1 John 3:3. Everyone who has this hope, the hope of what? The hope of heaven, purifies himself, even as he is pure. So he's talking about holiness. How often in the Bible do we read, "Be ye holy, because I am holy"? At least 8 times in Scripture. And so, this is true. But this good reminder to be separate, to be clean, to be pure in heart, had degenerated into an empty ritual that was the result of pride. Now, does God love pride? No, he hates pride. But this is what it had. God hates pride, and this had degenerated into religious isolation. These washings not only indicated a wrong attitude toward people, but they also conveyed the wrong idea of the nature of sin and personal holiness. Jesus made it clear in the Sermon on the Mount that true holiness is a matter of inward affection and attitude, not the outward actions and associations. Inward affection and attitude. We are commanded in Scripture. Jesus told the woman at the well, you are to worship God in spirit and in what? Truth. That's the truth about us. Paul picked up on that. In several passages in Paul's gospel, he tells us to examine ourselves, test yourself, to see whether you're in the faith or not. We're told, if we're talking about this on Sunday nights, that Jesus said, if you have something against your brother and you begin bring your gift to the altar, leave your gift and go reconcile to your brother. We're reminded in Peter picked up on it. He said, the ears of the Lord are open unto the righteous, but his ears are closed to those who want to condone some sin. David wrote about it in Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear my prayer. And so we're commanded over and over again to take a look at our own heart. Don't look at your neighbor's heart. Look at your own heart. Examine your own selves. And we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're to be holy, because he's holy. In other words, the cross is like this. Positionally, up and down, God being the top, we've been made holy by the blood of the Lamb. But what we practice horizontally in our daily lives, between me and you and me, and you and me and others, the church, what we are positionally in Christ, we are to put into practice daily in our lives. That's how we love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and love our neighbor as ourselves. We just put into practice the things that God has taught us. Not so that they're outward actions, not for the praise of men, not so that others can look up and go, oh my, look how holy he is. Not for any of that. But that our heart would be right with God. Listen, anything done with a wrong heart attitude, a wrong heart motive, you're not going to receive any reward for. You have to have the right heart motive. And so this is what this has degenerated into. And the pious Pharisees thought that they were holy because they obeyed the law and avoided external defilement. Well, we can all do that. We can all dress up in the right clothes, come to church, smell good, look good, act good, and then go out of here and be who we really are. I mean, we all can put on a show, right? Well, this is what they did, and this is what he's talking about here. Jesus taught that a person who obeys the law externally can still be breaking the law in his heart. Here's an example of that. Steve comes to church on Sunday. Steve, you're in my eyesight. That's why I'm picking on you. Steve comes to church on Sunday. But you don't want to be here. He has no desire to learn, no desire to grow, no desire to hear the message, no desire even to sing. He just, well, here, Lord, I had to come because your word tells me I got to be there. All the other people are going to see me there. They're going to think I'm all right, but I really don't want to be here. Well, you know what? He might as well not have come at all. If that's the attitude of the heart, God's not going to bless him. And so that's just an example of what we're talking about here. You can look good. You can have all the right sayings. You can shout church amen. But friend, if your heart isn't right with God and has no desire to get right with God, you're still breaking the law in your heart. External defilement has little connection with the condition of our heart, the inner person. And so the conflict here is not only between God's truth and man's tradition, but also between two divergent views of sin and holiness. Let me ask you a question. It's a tough question tonight. How much sin do you condone in your life? How much sin do you say, well, you know I ought not to be doing this, but, you know, it's my thing. I'm not hurting anybody. I'll just go ahead and roll with it. This is how I roll. See, there's a conflict. What do you believe? What's God's word say? How much sin does it take to break fellowship with God? One sin. So if you or I condone one sin in our life, we don't have any fellowship with God. No matter what we may think up here, this is why the Bible says in James 1 and 22, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving your own self. How many of you would agree with me? It's very easy to deceive ourselves. It's easy to deceive yourselves in this world, isn't it? So we need to be thinking about this. Two divergent views. How important is holiness to you? This gets to the very heart of true religious faith. Every generation in every single church must engage in a similar conflict. See, man is prone to hold on to traditions and ignore or disobey the outright teachings of the Word of God. And we must constantly be on the lookout for these things in our life. Let me ask you, did your family have some traditions? My family has some traditions, things that we do. And listen, traditions in and of themselves aren't bad. But when we put the tradition over God, then they become sinful. And so, you know, I'm certain your family has a lot of great traditions. One thing I learned about Southwest Virginia down here last year is, man, do they love reunions. August is reunion month, in case you didn't know. I learned that last year. Everybody goes to a reunion. So, nothing wrong with that. You know, but just don't put it above and before God. And so this is their accusation. This is their charge. You, Pastor Jesus, and your disciples, you don't obey the law. Who the heck are you to come and try to teach us anything? Well, let's move on. Let's look at verses 6 through 13. Who wants to read them? James, go ahead. Fire away, buddy. Alright, so Jesus gives back. They made an accusation, and so now Jesus speaks condemnation to them. You know, when he begins here, you hypocrites. I mean, he just goes right after them. He doesn't waste any words. He doesn't try to justify his position here. He tells them where they're wrong. He defended his disciples, and in doing so, he exposed their hypocrisy. The first thing he did was to quote from the prophet Isaiah. If you're taking notes, you can write Isaiah 29:13 down. And then he brought the law. Now, who better than Pastor Jesus to know the law? After all, he wrote it. Don't mess with the man who wrote the book. And so he brought in the law of Moses, Exodus 20:12, 21:17, Leviticus 29. And how could the Pharisees even begin to argue with the law and the prophets? But that's what they always did. True worship must come from where? The heart. And it must be directed by God's truth, not man's personal idea, his likes, or his dislikes. Have you ever been to a church service and somebody got up to do some music and it wasn't the music you're used to? And you sat there and thought, I don't like this. I'm not listening to this. Why'd they bring him here? Why'd they bring her here? Friend, you've closed off your heart. You've made the church and that about you. Your likes, your dislikes. Man, you better read Psalm 150. When they worshiped God, they worshiped him with everything. Drums, guitars, lutes, I mean the whole thing. And yet, there are some places and some churches where some people will say, boy, they ever put drums up on that stage, that's it, we're out of here. Isn't that true? I mean, I've been in a lot of churches where the biggest fights have been over music. How silly can we be? If the music honors God, first of all, we shouldn't be offended by it. If it doesn't honor God, we have a right to be upset with it. We better protect that pulpit. Whoever speaks behind that pulpit better teach you the Word of God and not their ideas, not their agenda, not their likes or dislikes. So in defending their tradition, that goes for our Sunday school teachers too. Hold your teachers accountable. It'll help sharpen them. The Bible says, iron sharpens iron, so the man, the countenance of his friend. Don't just take Steve or Paul or anybody's word. Don't take my word for it. If you're in my class, challenge us. You'll help make us sharper. But in defending their traditions, the Pharisees eroded not only their own character, but also the Word of God. Now, God has said we're not to add to the Word, and we're not to do what else? Take away from it. So they were adding to it. They were taking away from it. They were doing the very thing that God said they're not supposed to do. They were destroying the influence and the authority of the Word of God. And yet they claimed all the while they were defending it. But I want you to note the tragic sequence here, because Jesus just lays it out. They were, Mark 7:7, teaching their doctrines as God's Word. Mark 7:8, laying aside God's Word. Mark 7:9, rejecting God's Word. Mark 7:13, robbing God's Word of its power. Well, if they were doing all that, they weren't even teaching the Word of God in that church. They were just teaching man's thing. So, when you begin to lay it out, when you begin to see what Jesus was saying here, when he was speaking words of condemnation, did he have a right to speak condemnation to them? He sure did. And so people who revere man-made traditions above the Word of God, here's what happens. They eventually lose the power of God's Word in their lives. Why? Because they rule. Not man, not God. Let me ask you another tough question tonight to really consider it if you really want to grow. Who rules in your heart? Think about your daily decisions. Think about how you're living. Think about the things you tolerate, the things you don't tolerate. Think about your likes and dislikes as it pertains to any church, but your church, your Sunday school class. And when you begin to think about those things, who really rules in your heart? And then, no matter how devout they may have appeared, their hearts were far from God. Listen, when you elevate ourselves in whatever way we do it, if we just don't examine ourselves, friends, we've elevated ourselves. We think we're doing all right, no need to examine ourselves. I mean, I'm getting to church 3 times a week, serving a little bit here and there, I'm good. But if we don't examine ourselves, if we don't examine our motives, we're in trouble. Our hearts are moving slowly away from God. We're slowly elevating ourselves. And see, it's so subtle, isn't it? We don't even realize it sometimes until all of a sudden we're in a real dry spell. No matter how devout a man may appear, if he's elevated himself above the Word of God, he's far from God. And so history reveals that the Jewish religious leaders came to honor their traditions far, far above the Word of God. Now, the Mishnah was a collection of Jewish traditions. And the Mishnah is recorded in the Talmud, and it states this, and this will floor you. It is a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict Scripture itself. Wow. Don't speak about the rabbi. After all, he knows more than God does when God wrote that book. You know, it is a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict Scripture itself. You know, that same thing goes on today, doesn't it? I've heard, never witnessed it, but I've heard of a church where every time there was a disagreement between a pastor and a church member, he would just slide the Bible across the table at them and say, okay, you proved to me where I'm wrong. Rather than opening the book and looking into it together, what was he doing? Just elevating himself. You know, my word. You know, when the pastor gets up here and he begins to dictate like a CEO, the church is in trouble. The church is run by the will of God as it's directed to the will of the people. And if the people are following God, then they'll know how to vote in the church, and the church will run by the rule of God. But the church should never run by the rule of a pastor or by the rule of the deacons. In Southern Baptist life, the church is run by the will of God as the people understand it and vote for it. That's the way it's supposed to be. Okay? And so this is what was happening here. And so one of the things we need to ask ourselves, because we've got some man-made traditions. We've got them in my family. You've got them in your family. One good question to ask ourselves, are we guilty of replacing God's truth, dishonoring God's holiness by our man-made tradition? And if we elevate the tradition because we like it, it's good, been in our family 100 years, well, we've all done it this way before. If we elevate that above God, we may be guilty of what they were guilty of. And so you need to examine yourself and examine that thing. And then we have a third stage in this drama, and this is the declaration. Brother Marty, would you read verses 14 through 16? Jesus announces here to the whole crowd, disciples included, the source of holy living is from within, not from without. In doing so, he was declaring null and void the entire Mosaic system of clean and unclean foods. But at the same time, he didn't explain it to the crowd. He did later to his disciples, as we'll see in a moment. But this declaration was surely understood by his enemies. They realized that Jesus was breaking down one of the walls that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. The principle Jesus announced has always been true throughout Scripture. Jesus called the Jews out of Egypt. Egypt in Scripture is a type of the world. He called them out to be a separate people, to teach the holiness of God, to be the salt and light to the nations of the world. But instead of doing what God had called them to do, when you come to the book of 1 Samuel, the people are crying out for a king. For what reason? So they could be like all the other nations. See, they didn't want to live like the salt and the light. The church today is called out of this world. We're not to be like the world. We're to be distinct from the world. We're not to meddle with the world. We're not to get involved in the world's affairs. We are to be a light and to be the salt of the earth. We're to testify to this world of the glory of God. Listen, we have the Jews to thank, first of all, for the gospel, for the word of God, for the Savior, Jesus Christ, and for the church. And so the Jews have given us three things. They've given us the word of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the church. All of these things we have received from the Jews. And so this wall of partition has always been, never was there, but the Jews made it there. They made it. And so this, in every period of history, true holiness has always been a matter of the heart. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 6. Noah was saved because he found what in the eyes of the Lord? Grace. Every generation, from the beginning of the world through end, anybody who's ever been saved has been saved by God's grace. Ceremonial purity is only a matter of external obedience to the law as evidence of your faith. What did James say? Faith without works is what? Dead. So, tell me you have faith, I'll see your works. By their fruits, Jesus said, you shall what? Know them. Our work should testify that we're different from the world. And so this is a very important thing. Moses made it clear in Deuteronomy that God wanted love and obedience to come from the heart, not from the head. And not merely an outward obedience as a matter of show, but from the heart. And then the Lord goes on here and he gives an explanation in verses 17 to 23. Tony, you're back there. Go ahead and read those ones. Okay, our Lord's explanation wasn't given to the crowd. It was given privately to his disciples when they asked him concerning the parable that he spoke. And it would behoove us to remember that these 12 men had been brought up under the strict Jewish dietary code that classified foods as clean and unclean. And if you've ever read the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10, you'll note that even though Peter had heard this teaching, Peter was still maintaining and keeping the Jewish code after he knew this truth. And if you ever read Acts chapter 10, you'll remember Peter saw the vision and he said, "Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean." And Jesus said, "Peter, don't call unclean what I've made clean." And so it's not easy to change religious traditions, is it? The human heart is sinful. It produces all manner of evil desires, thoughts, and actions. Jesus had no illusions about human nature. He understood our human nature. The Bible said he was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. He had to understand our nature in order to be a minister, a high priest unto us. He realized that man is a sinner. Man is unable to control or change his nature. Listen, if any of you have ever gotten married or had a boyfriend back in your high school days and said, "Well, I'm going to be the one to change him," you sure woke up in a hurry. You couldn't change her either. Only God can change the human heart. Okay? This is why Jesus came to earth, to die for lost sinners. He came to challenge the religious leaders because they were binding people so that people didn't even want to go and worship God anymore. Look at what they had done to the temple of God. Remember when Jesus came on the scene, he drove out, he cleansed the temple. They had turned the house of prayer into a marketplace. They were soliciting donations, buying and selling, this, that, and the other thing. They were doing everything. And the dietary laws, again, were given to God by God to teach his chosen people so that they could make a difference between what was clean and unclean. To disobey these laws was a matter of ceremonial defilement. But understand this, ceremonial defilement is only an external matter. So, Jesus explained it very clearly here. When you eat, how many of you have eaten today? Where'd that food go? Did it go into your heart? No, it went into your stomach. And then it's going to go out. But sin remains and produces defilement and death. If we allow sin to remain in the heart, and the only way to purge sin from the heart is by repentance. We need to repent. And you might be here tonight and think, "Well, I did that when I got saved." Well, have you sinned since? What does 1 John 1:9 tell us? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, if you're here tonight and you had a bad thought today, didn't mean to have it, just came. You need to confess that thing. Maybe your fingers got shoved in the car door. The car door got shot on them and something came out. You didn't intend to do that thing, but you need to confess that thing. Maybe you did a bad action today. Maybe you willfully chose to sin. You knew you shouldn't do it, but by golly, they were going to hear how it was going to be, so you did it anyway. And you need to confess that thing, and then we need to remember that sin's not only the things we know we should not do, sin is also the things we know we should do and we do not do. So see, sin produces death and defilement, or defilement and death. And this dramatic lesson that Jesus teaches in these first 23 verses on God's truth and man's tradition, this increased the religious leaders' hatred toward Jesus. And it increased the opposition. And from this point on, they want him silent. They're no longer interested in hearing from him. But they're going to hear from him some more. But they're not going to allow it to come into their heart. They, as far as they're concerned, they've washed their hands of Jesus. They are going to openly oppose him more and more. They're going to attack him more and more. And this is why Jesus departed and took his disciples into the Gentile territory for a time, and we'll pick up with that next week. But we need to understand something tonight. When people have washed their hands of Jesus, they said, no, don't want anything to do with him. You can't witness to him anymore. All you can do is pray for him. But there's nothing you can say that's going to change that. Only God can change the human heart. And we need to pray for the hearts of people today. You got neighbors, you got family, you got people who right now they're Christ rejectors. We just, all we can do is pray for them. To witness to them isn't going to do any good. They've heard the truth and they don't want to receive the truth. They're through with it. You know people like that today? All you can do is pray. And pray that God would open their ears and open their hearts. Because right now the devil has them blinded. This is why Jesus, when he taught, he always said, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. That's because not everybody wants to hear. How many of you have ever heard this phrase, they're gospel hardened? Have you ever heard that? In other words, people have heard the gospel so much, they've given so many opportunities to receive Christ, they just rejected him so much, they're just gospel hardened. They don't want to hear the gospel anymore. And this is how it is in our day, but understand, the preacher of Ecclesiastes said there is nothing new under the sun. And you know what history proves? Only proves one thing. Man doesn't learn from history. Said that this morning. We just repeat history. Remember what Ecclesiastes says? What has been, is what is here now, has been before. There's nothing new under the what? The sun. The heart of man is continually evil all the time. Friends, left to ourselves, in our own thoughts, in our own minds, we are capable of committing every sin in this Bible, and we'll probably do so. The only thing that will prevent you and I from being an outright sinner and doing the things that the Christ-rejecting world does is if we adhere and obey what God teaches and hold to God's teachings over man's tradition, repent of every sin that comes to our heart and mind, and pray in the meantime, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And we need to do that often. We have a responsibility, and we'll close with this. When God said, be ye holy, it wasn't a suggestion. It's a requirement. Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Are we as holy as we need to be? Probably far from it. Some may be farther than others. I don't know. But every one of us has a God-ordained responsibility to be certain that we're purifying ourselves, even as He is pure. Let's close in prayer. Brother Buddy, would you close us tonight?